Let's begin our discussion tonight, if we can, from the second letter of Timothy, chapter number 3. Over the last several months, as I've been reading through the scriptures, I came across two particular places, that two stories in the Old Testament that really struck me, and I made a note of them and just laid them aside. And as I saw the first one, I'm going to share the two stories with you tonight. You say, well, Pastor, what are we doing in 2 Timothy? That's not the Old Testament. You're right. But we're going to begin in 2 Timothy and just set the stage, for the stories in the Old Testament illustrate the problem that is warned against in the New. And as I had seen this first story in 2 Chronicles, I made the note as I was going through that. This is, I guess, 2 or 3 weeks ago. I made a note as I was reading that, aha, I see what Paul was warning the New Testament church against. And I just laid that thing aside, and then earlier this week, it came up in the course of conversation, and as I thought again about it, I thought, well, this is appropriate, we'll just speak on that subject tonight. So I begin to read in the third chapter, beginning to read in verse 1, these words. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. How many of you really believe, not just because you've heard it preached, but you really believe because you sense it in your spirit and perhaps you see signs yourself and you're convinced that we are in these latter days, that we're in the last times that the Bible talks about? You really feel that for yourself and you're not mouthing something that you've heard someone else say, some television preacher or your own pastor or whatever, but you really sense it in your own spirit. I do as well. I believe that that the Lord could come at any moment. And it's important to me to be ready, and it's important to have our people ready. In the last days, Paul said, that perilous times will come. And if it is true that these are the latter days, then it is also true that perilous times are already upon us. And verse 2 begins a description of some of the things that will be going on in those perilous times, in those latter days. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Now that means homosexuals, not having a natural affection, the man for the woman and the woman for the man, but an unnatural affection, which homosexuality he's describing there. Truce breakers, people who you cannot depend upon their word. False accusers, lying about others and bearing false witness, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And then summing it all up, he said, these people in the latter days will have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And Paul said, Timothy, you and your church, from such, turn away. Have nothing to do with these kinds of people. Now, Paul describes some real tenuous times, perilous, he calls them, difficult times. And we could spend the evening just describing the nature of these characteristics that he's warning us against. But I want to zero in on this, on the fifth verse here. Having a form of godliness, Paul says that all of these kinds of character traits and all of these kinds of unfortunate expressions by men, they all have their root in the fact that these people have only a form of religion, but they have rejected or renounced the real power of God that is able to change them and make them completely new from the inside out. The power of God is that power which is able to change a man and make him different so that he's no longer a traitor, that he's no longer a homosexual, that he's no longer disobedient to his parents, that he's no longer unthankful, that he's no longer unholy, that he's no longer heady and high-minded and proud, that he's no longer a liar or a false accuser, that he's no longer undependable, that he's no longer an agreement breaker, that he's no longer a boaster or an idolater or a covetous person. It's the power of God that has it's the Lord that has the power to make that change in us. Unfortunately, Paul said that in the latter days, there will be a large number of people who have the form of religion. They appear to be godly. They have the trappings. They bear the name. They go through the motions. They appear externally to have a form of godliness, but they have rejected the very power that really enables them to be truly godly. For it is only by the power of God that a man is converted. You must give your life to Jesus Christ, and you must surrender to Him. You must come to Him as you are and allow Him to forgive you and cleanse you and convert you. The Bible word is conversion. That we must be, Jesus said, born again. You've got to have a transformation on the inside of you. It is not enough just to look godly. It's not enough just to appear religious. There are millions of people today, I'm convinced, well satisfied, I believe I've met a high number of them, who have this form of godliness but have rejected the very power that enables them to become truly godly. I was one. I was one of them there kind of folks. For 37 years of my life, I had a form of godliness. I was a religious person. Some of you knew me in those days. And you thought I was godly, but I was not. I had, without knowing it, rejected the very power that could make me what I was appearing to be on the outside, but was not on the inside. There are a great many like that today. Some by way of ignorance have rejected the power of God. Some because they have not been properly instructed have rejected the power of God. Some have said, I just don't really want to make that kind of a commitment. They know exactly what they're doing. They have rejected the power of God. But because of the situation they find themselves in, they find it convenient to have the form of godliness. I believe our churches generally are filled with people like that. Now, I'm not saying that everyone who's in our churches is in that condition. But I've been in enough churches, and I've been in the organized religion of men all of my life. And I can tell you that I have seen more that fit that category than who fit the category of being the real genuine article. Are you listening to me? Now, that's a heavy thing to say, but that's the truth. Most of the people I have met who call themselves Christians have the outward and external trappings of godliness and religion, name the name, but do not play the game, because they've never been converted on the inside. They've never been truly changed on the inside. Now, I want to take you to the Old Testament, and I want to explore with you from the lives of two men, actually three men, some examples of the kinds of things that can occur and the kind of crazy things that people will do when they have the form of godliness, but have rejected the power of God that has the ability to make a definite and complete change. Now, this morning, in our service this morning, you heard me share part of Hetty Edwards' testimony. I don't know very much about Hetty, but chances are very good that she's already been converted, and I'll tell you why I know that. A woman doesn't come and sit among 300 people and have somebody she does not know, I never met Hetty till this morning, have somebody she does not know share the kind of testimony that I shared for her this morning unless she knows that she's already been cleansed of it. You see, you don't want people to know those things about you until you have dealt with God about that, you see. Well, once you've taken care of that with God, you don't care who knows about it. You want everybody to know about it because you're now a new person. That old one's dead. Dead in Christ and risen to a newness of life. And so when a person is, I hear folks who have, it came up just again this week. Somebody said to me about an individual who had had some, who had come here once or twice, and his wife comes here routinely, but he and his wife had been separated and they'd had some marital difficulties. And, now they're back together again, but he doesn't want to come back to this church because he thinks that everybody in the church knows that they were separated and that they will look at him and judge him of that. Now the problem he's having, you see, is he hasn't judged himself of that. And he hasn't taken care of it with God, because once he takes care of it with God, you couldn't keep him out. He'd beat the doors down to get into this place. And folks who are unwilling to make public their, I'm not saying that everybody's going to make public all of their sins, but unwilling to face others as they really are people who have not taken care of these problems with God. And they still are guilty, you see. They hadn't been washed and cleansed. Now, they may talk about being washed and talk about being cleansed, but they haven't been washed and they haven't been cleansed, because if they have, it doesn't make any difference who knows what they used to be, because they're not like that anymore. You see, it's like talking about another person. It's another person. And that person is dead, buried with Christ, crucified with him, dead and buried. And now there's a new person there, and you're talking about somebody else. Amen. Now, in the book of 2 Chronicles, there's a story about one of the most well-known men from the Old Testament. He happened to be at this time the king of all Israel. His name was Solomon. And we're looking at 2 Chronicles chapter number 8. And I'm going to read a number of verses beginning at the 11th. I'm going to read through the 16th verse, and I want you to see if you can pick up here. I believe we ought to be able to pick this up, everyone from the youngest to the oldest. I want you to be looking for hypocrisy in the life of Solomon. I want you to be examining here, how did Solomon have the form of godliness, but having rejected the power of it? And Solomon brought up the daughter of Pharaoh out of the city of David unto the house that he had built for her. For he said, my wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places are holy, whereunto the ark of the Lord hath come. Then Solomon offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the porch, even after a certain rate every day, offering according to the commandment of Moses on the Sabbaths and on the new moons and on the solemn feasts, three times in the year, even in the feast of unleavened bread and in the feast of weeks and in the feast of tabernacles. And he appointed according to the order of David his father the courses of the priests to their service and the Levites to their charges, to praise and minister before the priests as the duty of every day required. The porters also by their courses at every gate, for so had David the man of God commanded. And they departed not from the commandment of the king unto the priests and Levites concerning any matter or concerning the treasures. Now all the work of Solomon was prepared unto the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord, and until it was finished, so the house of the Lord was perfected. Now, if we look at that, Solomon looks like a straight arrow, doesn't he? What did he do? He was committed to the building of the house of God. It was his intention, his desire, and he fulfilled his commitment to his father to build the temple that David had envisioned. In the building of the temple, he built it appropriately and built it according to all that David had instructed him. I'm sure that that was pleasing to the Lord, that his works were in accordance with the word of the Lord. In verse number 12, we found that Solomon was faithful in making his offerings. Verse number 13 said, he was obedient to the command of God. God said every male had to appear before the presence of God three times in the year. Once at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, once at the Feast of Weeks, and another in the Feast of Tabernacles. And Solomon did that. The scripture says, year by year, he was in that. He appointed those to take care and minister in the temple of God. He had Levites and he had singers. He had people in charge of the treasure and in charge of that which belonged to the Lord. And on the surface, Solomon would appear to be a man deeply committed to God. But Solomon was only committed to God in his church life. He was not committed to God in his personal life. Did you see it when we read through? What did Solomon do? How did Solomon give himself away?
Wife.
What about his wife? Okay, she was an Egyptian, and so he married the wrong woman. The word of God says that you're to marry of your own people, and you're not to take wives to you of the heathen round about. But now perhaps Solomon was innocent in that, and he didn't realize what he was doing. Do you think? No. How do we know that? Because he wouldn't let his wife in the temple of God. Verse 11, it says that he brought his wife up to a separate house. He built her a separate house because he said, my wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places there are holy, whereunto the whole ark of the Lord hath come. And so he knew that what he was doing was wrong. He knew exactly what he was doing, and he had full knowledge that what he was doing was wrong. The man was living a double and a hypocritical life. He was superficially and apparently to the exterior and to the casual observer, he was a great man of God. He was very godly, and he was involved in the work of God and very influential in the work of God. But here he is in his private, in his personal life, and he marries a woman that is in direct violation of the Word of God, and he knew it. And rather than make that situation right, what did he do? He built her a separate house and said, don't you go into the place where God is, because God lives in there and you're not a believer in Jehovah God, and you have your idols and your pagan way that you worship, and you're not permitted in there, so I build you this house over here. And what Solomon did was he drew a line. And he said, over here in my church life, I'm real religious and I'm real spiritual. I do everything that God said. But over here in my personal life, it's not important enough for me to serve God in that facet, in that area of my life. And so what did Solomon have? He had the form of godliness, didn't he? He had the external trappings of religion, but he had rejected the very power of that which would cause him to be truly a man after God's own heart like his father was. And I believe there's that kind of thing that is a temptation for a great many people who are Christians, some who are truly born-again Christians and others who are have not yet been born again, just kind of have external, have the name, but have not yet decided to play the game. In the latter days, Paul said that perilous times will come, and we're going to find more and more people who have a form of godliness, but have rejected the power thereof. Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, you as pastor over the church at Ephesus, you and your people from such people turn away. If the Christian faith is not good enough or not important enough to affect every area of a man's life, then it is not worth having. It must occupy and control and govern every area of our lives. There's no room for us to compartmentalize our faith into one area, which we call, this is my spiritual life, and then we have, this is my business life over here, this is my personal life over here, this is my social life over here, this is my mental life over here, and yeah, Jesus is Lord out here in my church life and so on, but over here I'm my own Lord, and over here somebody else is Lord, and back here somebody else or something else is Lord, and I've got a life that is like a house with many rooms in it, and Jesus is not Lord over the house. He's only Lord over one room. And so I put my church uniform on, and I put my church attitude on, and I go to church, and everybody thinks that everything is cool. In the meantime, I have put my wife in a separate house because my marrying her violates the Word of God, and I know it. Now let's go to the book of Judges, and I'll show you the second example. In the book of Judges, the 17th verse, it'll take me a little longer, in 17th chapter, I'm sorry, it'll take me a little longer to share this story, but the story involves two people, the two that I want us to look at. And I believe that you will see some of those that are in the Church of Jesus Christ today, at least in that which calls itself the Church of Jesus Christ. I think you will see both lay people and pastors, preachers, evangelists, and so on. I think you will see both ministries and lay participation in the story that I'm going to share with you. I'm going to begin here in the fifth verse of the 17th chapter of the book of Judges. The story concerns a man by the name of Micah, who was of the tribe of Ephraim. And the man Micah had an house of gods, and made an ephod, and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, what did this man do? He developed his own religion, one that suited his own ideas and his own desires. He had developed a series of gods. He had an ephod and a teraphim, and he did not have a priest, so he took one of his sons and abracadabra'd over him and said, okay, you'll now be my priest. And so this man has made his own religion. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. Now, we'll find a little later that this man's looking for work. Now, this fellow's a Levite, and who were the Levites under the Old Covenant? The Levites part of the Levites were the priests. Aaron's descendants were the priests. But the Levites were those who served as the ministers of God. They served in the tabernacle, and they looked after the spiritual life of the people of God. And so here is a Levite who has been in Bethlehem in Judah. Apparently he sojourned there for a while. And I don't know whether the things weren't going well for him there or what occurred, but he determined to move on, and it says he was looking to find a place. I picture here a man who has entered the ministry and is looking for a place to minister. This is the view that I get of this. And so he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. Now, I'm talking here not about genuine ministers of God. I'm not talking about those who have genuinely been called by the Lord and anointed by the Spirit of God to minister in the place of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about those who have volunteered for service and do not have the call. And so he came then to the house of Micah as he journeyed in Ephraim. And Micah, who is a very religious person. Now, Micah is so religious that he's filled his house with gods, and he's consecrated one of his sons as a priest, and he would say, we're so religious. We have a church. Hey, we have a church in our house. My boy is the priest, and we have lots of gods. You want a god for rain? Brother, need rain? I got a rain god over at my place. You need some rain? You want, what is it you want? You want some grandchildren? I got a fertility god over there. We'd fix you up with grandchildren. And we got a priest, and he knows how to do it. He's one of the family, and it's just a real neat thing. So, a very religious fella. Here comes this Levite now to Micah's house. And Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said unto him, notice how he identifies himself. I'm a Levite. I'm a preacher, man. Hey, I'm an ordained preacher. What you think? I'm a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I might find a place. I'm looking for a place to minister. Anything going on around here? Is any church in this area that doesn't have a pastor? How about you guys here? Where do you go? And Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. And so the Levite went in. Now, what occurred here? You got a financial transaction, don't you? Yes. What would you call this Levite according to John chapter 10? You'd call him a hireling, wouldn't you? Because he'd just been hired. Now, he's looking for a place to serve. The dumb thing about this is this Levite, if he was genuinely a man of God, could have done so much better at the temple of God. What he was working for here was peanuts. It was peanuts. But he thought it was a good deal. Anything going on around here? Micah. Yeah, we got a church right in our house. But you know, my son is the priest there, and the folks around think that's kind of strange that my boy is the priest, and so it's not really legitimate. They don't really think we have a real church because he's not a Levite. He's an Ephraimite like I am. But now, if we have a Levite, Ooh, yes, everybody will know that we really are a first-rate church, and we just got the operation, and I'll control this thing. I'll pay the salary, and I'll provide you your food and your money and your clothing and everything. I will run the church, but nobody will really know that. They will think that this Levite is running the church, and God will really bless me now because we have a legitimate church. It's got a Levite as its pastor and its priest, and I will call you father and priest, and how about that? And so they strike a deal. So the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with a man. Now, any man of God who is content in a situation like that ain't no man of God. For a man of God would not be content with this kind of a farce. He'd not be content with this kind of an external show. But no power in it. You see, what's happening here is this is man's organization. This is one of the early examples we see of men trying to make their own religion, so to speak, and try to mix in a little God in there, you know, say Jesus once in a while and have the Bible in it, you know, and make it legitimate and genuine. And so the Levite was content to dwell with a man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. Now, notice the reference there, as one of his sons. I don't believe, now this is just my own personal view as I see the context here, I don't believe that this Ephraimite loved him like one of his sons. He bossed him like one of his sons. In other words, he had the authority, he called the Levite father, but actually the father was the one who had the authority. He's the one that called the shots. When he said, Levite, jump, the Levite said, how high? When the man said, we're going to have services such and such. Today we're going to sacrifice to the rain god, and next week we're going to sacrifice to this. The Levite said, yes, 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 anything you say, sir. And so Micah then consecrated the Levite. Now notice who sets apart this Levite. Micah himself, not God. Man consecrated this Levite. Man called this pastor, and man gave him his anointing. So you know how effective the man's ministry would be. And the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Now watch verse 13. Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. Now, that verse is really pregnant, isn't it? You know, a man who had an anointing to preach could take that verse and preach from now until next week on the thing. But suffice it to say that I believe this is precisely the spirit that is upon a large number of our churches and a large number of professing Christians. I don't mean to speak negatively tonight. But I do mean to preach the whole counsel of God, and if we are in the latter days, and if we are in perilous times, then we need to be aware of how this thing that Paul warned against is manifest. Paul warned that all of these perilous difficulties that he described in the first four verses of 2 Timothy 3, all of those are summed up in the phrase that people will have the form of godliness, the external religiosity. They'll be church members, but they will not have the genuine power of God operating in them. They've never been forgiven, they've never been converted, they've never been born again, and they do not have the power of God operating in them now. And so these are the examples that I've chosen to illustrate the point. Now what is Micah saying? Micah is placing his confidence in the blessing and favor of God on what? On his personal relationship with God Almighty? Are you out there yet? Are you still there? Not on his personal relationship with God. What is he basing his belief that God's going to now favor him? On external religious kinds of things. Now that I'm a church member, oh, you know, all this time. I see the error of my ways. I just worshiped my cars, and I worshiped the world, and I drank and smoked, and I ran with women or men. I did all these things, and I didn't have any time for the things of God. But now I've been to the river, and I've been baptized, and I'm a member of the church, and now I've got me a pastor, and now I know that God is going to bless me. It is just as much bunk today as it was then. I don't care what church you belong to, and I don't care if Jimmy Swaggart himself is your pastor, or Billy Graham, or any of the guys that you might have as heroes. All of them put together wouldn't make any difference, you see. You put them all in one bag and shake them up and have them all to yourself, and it would make no difference. Micah is making the same mistake that I believe a great many people are making today. So many, when you ask them about their personal testimony, well, tell me about your relationship with the Lord. Well, I was baptized when I was age 9 in such church, and I've been a member of that old Oak Ridge church now, for my mother was a member there, and her mother before her, and my grandfather and grandmother met at that church, and you know, my granddaddy laid the cornerstone at that church way, way back in the 80s. 1880s. Oh, yes. Church member. Are you kidding? Yes. Well, where do you go to church now? Well, I hadn't been in 40, 45 years, but you know, I still have my membership at that old Oak Ridge church. Oh, I remember it well. I was baptized in the pool behind that church. Form of godliness, but lacking, having rejected the power. Nothing's taken place in that person, you see. Denying the power, rejecting it altogether, and taking as its replacement a sham. A sham. A sham. It means nothing. Well, yes, God's really going to bless me. I know that God loves me now because I'm a member of the First Baptist Church of Atlanta. You know, we got 8,000 members at that church. You know, our pastor is the president of the convention. He's been president now 2 years in a row. Good church. And it is. It's a great church. And a great man heading that church. But someone who has his confidence in membership in that church is going to split hell wide open and fry when he dies if he doesn't get it straight. Amen. And you can be just as deceived and just as blind in a charismatic or a Pentecostal church as you can in one of our more traditional denominations. You come into the Church of God and shout and holler and make a lot of racket and a lot of noise, and it all be superficial and nothing on the inside, and have your membership there because my daddy did and his daddy before him, and you grew up that way. You grew up shouting and praising the Lord and waving your hands, and you think because you're so free that you can do that, God's going to favor you and God's going to bless you. Micah said, boy, I have got it made. Ooh, I have got it made, man. I have got me a Levite for my very own priest. He's my personal priest. Surely God really is going to bless me now. Now, Jesus had something to say about this kind of a situation during his earthly ministry. When he said about the Pharisees and those that were following them, he said to his disciples, leave them alone. The blind are leading the blind. And what will happen is both of them are going to fall into a ditch. Let's go on with the story. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day, all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. In other words, their brethren were now in the land flowing with milk and honey. They had their land and their vineyards and their wells and their olive orchards and so on. But the Danites did not have any possession yet. Their land had not yet been conquered. And the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from their coasts, men of valor from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, go search the land. Who, when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. And when they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young men, the Levite. And they turned in thither and said unto him, who brought thee hither? And what makest thou in this place? And what hast thou here? And he said, what kind of a deal you put together here, man? And he said unto them, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me. In other words, this is the arrangement we have. And he hath hired me. Here's the word. He hath hired me. He confesses what he is. And I am his priest. And they said unto him, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God. This is so dumb, these dumb Danites. I mean, surely they could see what kind of an imposter this was. And now they're saying, why don't you ask God for us something? They're going to get wisdom now from this guy. Ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we shall go shall be prosperous. And the priest said unto them, go in peace. He put on his most religious voice. He probably hiked his robe up nice, you know, and looked real good, put his sash on and everything. Before the Lord is your way wherein ye go. Well, that seemed to satisfy them, see? This is good now. They're just as far off as poor Micah is. Then the five men departed and came to Laish, saw the people that were that were therein, how they dwell careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet, secure. There was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything, and they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. And they came to their brethren to Zorah. In any event, reading down through the rest of the passage over to verse 12, we find out that the Danites decided, yes, this is a good place for us to go over here to Zorah. And so they went back, the five men who had come went back and gathered up 600 of their brethren. And now they are coming to war, and they're going to carve out a place for themselves. Verse 13. And they passed thence unto Mount Ephraim and came unto the house of Micah. Now, this is not the five men. Now, this is 600 now, and they are on the way to war. Then answered the five men that went to spy out the country of Laish, and said unto their brethren, do you know that there is in these houses an ephod, and a teraphim, and a graven image, and a molten image? Now therefore consider what ye have to do. And they turned thitherward and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, even unto the house of Micah, and saluted him. And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, and stood by the entering of the gate. And the five men that went to spy out the land went up and came in thither and took the graven image and the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. And the priest stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. And these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image, the ephod, the teraphim, the molten image. Then said the priest unto them, what do ye? And they said unto him, hold thy peace. Lay thine hand upon thy mouth and go with us and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel? Man, we are going to promote you. Now, it's interesting here that the Danites, you think when you first begin to read this, that the Danites are enraged with righteous indignation, and they're going to go and get this molten image, this ephod, and this graven image, this teraphim. They're going to take them out and destroy them because of this heathen practice that's going on in the land of Israel among the people of God. But no, that's not what they were going to do. They envied the guy's gods, and so they went and stole them to make them their own. And when they found out that this fella was his priest, they make him a better deal. Now, you know, a guy as good as you are, I mean, a real genuine Levite now, you know, trained and you got this Levitic blood running in your veins. Why are you laboring here in Possum Hollow, at this dinky little rural church where nobody, who's ever going to know about you? Now, you're great and you're good, but you got this little church and it's not going to go anywhere and you're not going to go anywhere. What are you making? 5 shekels and a set of clothing every year? Was it 5 shekels? What did he say he was going to give? 10 shekels, I'm sorry. 10 shekels, your food and 1 new suit a year? Is it better for you to be priest over 1 man and languish here in this place? Why don't you come and you can be a priest to a whole tribe of people? Man, we got 8,000 members. We got a pension plan. We got, not just 1 suit a month, but we got a place for you to live. And it's a good deal. Why don't you come with us? Now, for a hireling, that's a good offer, isn't it? Now, for a man called of God, it didn't make any difference. See? He'll stay or go as God directs. But for a hireling, this is very difficult to turn down. Remember what our subject is tonight, having a form of godliness, but rejecting or renouncing the very power that makes it real. And so here's a man, Micah, who is called a pastor on the basis of his own personal lusts and on the basis of his own personal desire for religion externally and legitimacy. And now he's about to lose his preacher. Oh, woe is me, Micah would say. He reaped it. Now, this is what's happening in many, many of our churches today. Now, I want to be careful tonight not to mock. But I am drawing extremes because I want to make the point tonight. I want you to get the point. And hopefully I can do that without making a mockery of those who are genuinely our brothers and sisters in the Lord. But I think you get the picture, do you not? I mean, can't you see it as clearly as I can? And don't you see that what is happening in the last days is really not much different than was happening in the early days? It's only more prevalent. And so, verse 20, how did this Levite react? He said, oh no, God called me here and I'm going to stay here until the Lord calls me away. No, the priest's heart was glad. He had a better offer. Praise God, I know God's blessing is upon me because now I'm going to double, triple my income. The size of my church is going to be substantially increased, and that's a sign of God's blessing. I want you to hear me say this. No, no, no. Now, it can be, but that by itself is not a sign of God's blessing. Oftentimes, it's the sign of man's greed. And the priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image. He packed up his box of personal effects and gathered up all the gods. You see, this man did not know how to worship the true God, Jehovah. Without this little box full of molten images and teraphims and so on, he's lost. His whole ministry is built around the programs of the teraphims. And unless he can take those things with him, when he goes to the Danite church, he'll fall flat on his face because he doesn't know how to touch Jehovah God. He does not know how to minister to the people in the name of the Lord. And so he went in the midst of the people and they turned and departed, put the little ones in the cattle and the carriage before them. And when they were a good... Now watch this. Now we see Micah re-entering the picture once again. And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men that were in the houses near to Micah's house were gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they cried unto the children of Dan, and they turned their faces and said unto Micah, what aileth thee that thou comest with such a company? What's wrong with you? And he said, ye have taken away my gods, which I made. Can you believe that? I mean, in Israel, among the people of God, he says, I made these gods and you've stolen them. You've taken away the gods which I made. Is that incredible to you? That a man could even say that? I mean, wouldn't he die laughing when he heard himself say that? For what gods are any good which can be stolen? I mean, how would you want a God to be protecting you who could be stolen by someone else? And put your trust in that kind of a God that could not defend himself. You've taken away the gods. Poor Micah. Now, this is the woe is me syndrome here. You guys don't play fair. You had a big tribe and a big church, and you came and wooed away my priest, and along with him, you also took my choir director. You also took my director of Christian education. You took my whole staff. Now, what am I going to do? You took all the gods that I have come to depend upon and to worship. You took the priest and you're gone away. And what have I more? In other words, what do I have left? You've stripped me. Now, you know, that's exactly what's going to happen to churches that are not built on the solid rock. The book of Hebrews chapter 12 says that there's one more great shaking coming, and when that shaking coming is going, it comes, it's going to shake everything so that that which is unshakable will remain. And all of those that are placing their confidence, have their confidence misplaced in the church or in the preacher or in the evangelist or in the television ministry or in the anything else you want to describe or in their bank account or in whatever it is or in their baptismal date and certificate. Got the baptismal certificate in the safe deposit box so that they'll have something to show God when they get before him. All of those things are going to be shaken. And those people who are in Micah's condition will have nothing to say except, what do I have left? And if they would have only made that decision in the first place and come to the Lord just as they were, without one plea and without one thing going for them, just as I am, Lord, please accept me just the way I am, with nothing, just me, because you love me. Unfortunately, when this occurs, there'll be no more opportunities to be gone. What have I more, Micah said? And what is this that ye say unto me? What aileth thee? Don't you see how distraught I am? Don't you understand how devastated I am? Don't you realize what you've done? My church is split right down the middle, and half of the people are now gone. I don't know what's going to happen to me now. You see, people who are in that condition are people who have their confidence in the wrong person or the wrong thing. The only way that we're going to make it in these last days, which are perilous, is by having our confidence in Jesus Christ and Him alone. If your confidence is in anything else or anyone else, I don't care who it is. Oh, yes, you got a Jerry Falwell pin that you're wearing. God bless Jerry Falwell. But if your confidence is in Jerry Falwell, I've got a flash for you. Jerry Falwell is not on the throne of judgment. Amen. Amen. He has to appear before the throne of judgment, just like you. Amen. And so you certainly don't want to put your confidence in him. Paul said about people who were arguing in the Corinthian church, some of you guys say, well, I'm of Apollos. And others say, I'm of Paul. I praise God I didn't baptize any of you guys, because I don't want any of you to put your trust or your confidence in me. Take it back. I think I baptized the house of Stephanus, maybe one other. But I'm so glad that I didn't baptize many of you all, because you would be tempted to put your confidence in me. And unless your confidence is in Jesus Christ, then your confidence is in something that will not stand. And so here's this poor man, and he's now broken and distressed. The children of Dan said unto him, verse 25, let not thy voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows run upon thee, and thou lose thy life with the lives of thy household. And the children of Dan went their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back into his house. Now, let me take you to a verse of Scripture in the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke, and then I believe we'll conclude here. The Gospel of Luke, and the chapter will be, just find Luke, and then as soon as I find the chapter, I will tell you what it is. I thought it was chapter 11. You know what's going to happen? It will be chapter 11. I just overlooked it. That's what always, the Lord will tell me what chapter. I'll turn to it. No, that's not it. Well, where does it say, somebody out there in the congregation, you tell me, where does it say, why call ye me Lord, Lord? Okay, it's chapter 6. Thank you. Did you have that or were you following my lips? I heard somebody say 6, just as I did there. Somebody say 6? Who did? Okay, thank you. Chapter 6, Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. I believe this is a message for the church tonight. It's a message for each and every one of us. I believe it's a message for the church at large. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why do you call me Lord, but it be purely lip service? If you want to have the real article, it will not be an external form of godliness alone, but you will have the genuine power of God operating inside you, first of all, to convert you, first of all, to take you from those old desires and give you a whole new set of desires, to take you from the old way of life and to make you new. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. And behold, all things are become new. If any man's in Christ, he's a new person. He's got new desires. He's got new language. He's got new speech. He's got a new way of talking. He's got a new way of thinking. And he's got a new way of acting. The power of God will do that for you. But apart from the power of God, until you simply fall on the mercy of God and ask Him to take you the way you are and to come into your heart and to be your master and your Lord and your Savior, until you do that and genuinely have an experience of conversion, until that happens, all you will ever have is a form of godliness. I have the deep concern of my heart is to speak this message, this basic message, to those who are warming the pews of our churches. Unfortunately, I get very few opportunities to speak to others other than those of you who are gathered here. And most of you who are here already know this message. And perhaps you'll have an opportunity to speak it one-on-one, as you can speak the truth in love to those who perhaps you know have the form of godliness but have rejected the genuine power of God. My heart's desire has always been to speak the truth of God to those who have the form of godliness and have been deceived because they are genuine, pretty good people. Those folks who are down and out, those that are killers and robbers and sexual deviants and people that are doing drugs and that kind of thing. Those folks, they know where they are. I mean, there's no confusion in them. They already know. Their lifestyle is so evident. It speaks so loud that they know deep down in their heart where they are in terms of their relationship with God. And while I'm genuinely concerned about those people, the ones that lay heavy on my heart are the ones that are in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and die, never knowing the power of God, having only a form of godliness. Would you stand with me, please, as we have a word of prayer?